We're not going to go into Romans 3. We're just going to cover Romans 2 today. The sermon will not be quite proportional to the length of the passage. That's how it's going to be some of these sermons in Romans. We'll just give the gist, the overview, and then try to apply it. Sometimes we'll stop and take more passages we need to stop and go through slowly. But today we're going to look at Romans chapter 2. This is sort of a three-part. This is the middle sermon, sort of a three-part where after Paul has said, I want to preach the good news to you who are in Rome, that the righteousness of God has been revealed by faith, the power of God unto salvation. Now he stops and spends what's going to be for us 3 weeks sort of setting the backdrop of the bad news that makes the good news shine like light being shined through a diamond. So I'm going to read chapter 2 of Romans now. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Don't forget, he just spent 1:18 to 32 looking at the Gentiles, those outside of the covenant community, and how they're just in the chaos of sin. Now he turns a little more to the more moral people and even the religious people. I continue in verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider this exposition of your law and how it relates to us and how our response to it is so important, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder if at least the Jewish audience hearing this might have thought back to their ancestor in the faith, David. You know, David, the one after God's own heart, wrote many of the Psalms. Someone we look to, we've actually prayed his prayer today. When he ought to have been out on his job with his men fighting, he stood on the roof and looked and saw a woman that looked beautiful, and he took her as his own, actually committed one of the sins listed in this passage with her, adultery. You know, you know the story through some orchestrations, trying to get himself out of the situation, later finding out that Bathsheba was pregnant, tried to go through orchestrations to make it look like Uriah had done this, but Uriah wouldn't have. You know, David just goes further and further into his sin.
Excuse me.
And then Nathan. David's all gone. He's walked away. Here's the one who knows God's law, who meditates on it, who wrote Psalms, but he's followed the path of unrighteousness. And then Nathan. God sends Nathan. Nathan tells him a parable about a poor person who owned one little lamb. But his rich neighbor took that lamb from it to give to guests. And oh, that strikes David within, and he says, oh, he must be punished. Then Nathan looks at David. David, you're the man. The one who knew the law, followed his sin into its own consequences. And yet God was gracious. He used that law to wake him up, to point out that he had no ability within himself to keep it. In fact, in his own ability, he would just go further and further. But God used the prophet to turn that hypocrite back into a repentant, contrite king of the people and follower. I wonder if they thought of that as they were wagging their fingers saying, yes, yes. I'm thinking of both the particular Jews, of course, the moral people of the day who might have heard this. He's gone through chapter 1, 18 to 32, describing the sexual and relational chaos that the world is in. And then he turns to them and says, but wait a minute, what about you? The religious community, the covenant community, what about you? Are you living the way you say you believe? Let's answer that question. Let's look at some of the ways he asked that question. Just briefly. We're going to look at each section briefly. In 2:1-5, he starts it out by doing what I just said. He says, you know, you who are passing judgment, and that was the beauty of how Nathan used a parable and then God's word to show David. He says, you know, you're passing judgment on others, and yet are you doing the same things you condemn in others? Back in chapter 1, we see that the progressives, the enlightened, those who see that the law of God is a thing of the past. We need to live like we want to, in ways that are self-fulfilling. The progressives. Now we have here the moralists, those who look at others who are doing wrong and say, you are doing wrong. The progressives and the moralists both stand under God's inescapable judgment. That's what verses 1 to 5 show us. Let us simply, it's a very profound and simple message, and let's be careful that we not be hypocrites, that we not condemn in others the very things that we are doing ourselves. Verse 2, the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And do you suppose, O man, that you who judge and practice these things, that you'll escape God's judgment? God judges all according to truth, according to his truth. And we're going to come back to these, but he reminds us of God's patience and forbearance, of his kindness. That should bring us to repentance. Both the Jew and the Gentile, whoever it may be, God's patience in allowing us to wake up each day with fresh air to breathe and the sun shining. He's a righteous judge. And all will stand under his inescapable judgment. Those unrepentant within the covenant community, and those unrepentant outside of the covenant community. Now he continues, and I could put in a because when we get to point two, because God's judgment of our lives is righteous and impartial. This is 6 through 11. It says he will render to each one according to his works. And he sort of describes this. Now, don't get confused here. We have the whole counsel of God. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith. We're going to study that for week after week here in the future. And when it says, he will render to each one according to his works, you can also translate that simply according to the way he lives. Yes, we're going to be held accountable for the way we live. All those who are saved will be saved because of the way Jesus lived, that we receive and gets reckoned to our account. We're going to get to that in the middle of chapter 3. Let's let the weight of this fall upon us just for a bit. He will render to each one according to his works. And he describes this. He examines each of our lives according to his truth, according to his law. He says, how are you living and what are you living for, or who are you living for? He says things, are you seeking glory and honor and immortality by God's Spirit? You receive eternal life. Are you self-seeking? Going away from the truth and obeying unrighteousness. He reminds that there's, for the Jew and the Greek, for the Jew or the Greek, in other words, for everyone, those who seek after me will find me. Those who live for themselves will receive their just reward. Those who by faith with an eternal perspective in this life shall reap an eternal reward in the next. Those who persist in living for themselves and thus sowing unrighteousness in this life, who do not have an eternal perspective, but only see today. Let's enjoy today. And do not submit to God's authority. They'll reap tribulation and distress both in this life and in the next. God's wrath remains upon those. Those who are self-seeking have really made God in their image. So we begin here, we see all stand under God's inescapable judgment because God's judgment of our lives is righteous and impartial. Verse 11 is a short verse. God shows no partiality. So he continues. Again, I told you, this is what some... Paul goes deep into the bad news so we can see how great the good news is. He continues now. Verse 12 to 16. Describing God's judgment, God judges by a fixed and a fair standard of righteousness. Now, he begins to turn and begin, I think, to be more specifically speaking to the Jewish audience who had been given God's law, who knew of Moses and Abraham and David, for that matter, and Isaiah and Amos, the prophet, who had God's word before them. And he sort of talks about the two different groups. Verse 12, some have sinned without the law. They'll perish without the law. And we're told they'll be without excuse because you can see God in all that he's made and in how the human beings are made. But he says all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then he says an important phrase in verse 13 that we're all familiar with, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law that'll be justified. In other words, with moral knowledge comes moral responsibility. I couldn't help think. I was thinking of Uncle Ben's words to Peter Parker, Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility, Uncle Ben told Peter. You wonder, did Uncle Ben already know that he was Spider-Man? So with moral knowledge comes responsibility. Every person on this earth has a conscience, a sense of right and wrong to some degree. Every culture throughout history, you can see, they have laws. Typically valuing life and valuing certain things that the group of people. We all have a sense of God, that there's a God to whom we're accountable. And so whatever your moral knowledge, your degree of moral knowledge, we're accountable. God is not going to be unfair to anyone. He judges all by a fixed and a fair standard of righteousness. His word written and his word upon the heart and the conscience. And he says, you know, to the religious people, hey, when those outside of this community are doing what's right, I'm going to recognize it. No, this isn't salvation. Although on one level, the Jew was going to have trouble receiving Gentiles. And so, as you know, the book of Acts and some of these letters help the Jew understand God's plan has always been through Abraham to bless the whole world. And then, of course, eventually through Abraham's son, Christ, his ultimate son. So we want some to know, you know, when by my common grace, many do what's right, at least on an elementary level. Do you think I don't not recognize that, God is saying? But he's saying to all, Jew and Gentile alike, I'm going to judge by a fixed and a fair standard of righteousness. Then he goes further into some things for us, I think, in particular to consider now, my point four, verses 17 to 24. A poor witness among the covenant community brings dishonor to the family name. Now, I think he's kind of returning to his earlier thoughts in the first section and pressing them home now to us, to the believers. You call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, says verse 17. You know his will, you approve what is excellent. He begins to describe, yes, you have the law, you teach. Verse 19, you yourself declare yourself a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children. But are you practicing what you preach? Basically is what he unpacks there in these next few verses in 17 to 24. Are you practicing what you preach? Because just like with moral knowledge comes moral responsibility, so moral defeat brings dishonor to God's name. When you don't practice what you preach, when you don't live as you say you believe, it brings dishonor. Verse 24, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Is God's name honored in your life? Are you? It's a hard word. Are you practicing what you preach? We saw last week the chaos of being turned over to sin and giving up natural sexual relations for those of an unnatural sort and all the lawlessness that follows. But do we? You know, Jesus, so maybe we need to think about the Sermon on the Mount here. What did Jesus say about adultery? What did he say about lust in the heart? That he who commits adultery in his heart is an adulterer. Men, do you take the second glance when the person jogs by in the really tight-fitting sports running attire? Do you let your eyes indulge? You let your flesh indulge in things it ought not be indulging in? Are you flirtatious with young ladies you ought to be treating like daughters or granddaughters? Now, I know these go both ways, but there is still certain ordinary ways that these things work themselves out. So, ladies, let me ask you, are you condemning others for gossiping while you're yourself or talking over here and pointing? Oh, are you using your tongue that's supposed to be worshiping God to curse a friend? Are we holding marriage in high regard as we ought to? There's too many, many diagnostic questions we could ask. A poor witness among the covenant community brings dishonor to the family name. He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We're saved by grace through faith, and we grow more and more in Christ's image by grace through faith, and yet it's still appropriate for the preacher to look out there and to say, stop doing the stuff that y'all ought not be doing. We carry the family name. That's how we confess our sins each week and ask God, Lord, forgive me for my sins and cleanse me. Because the gospel redefines the covenant community, bringing not only new life, but also a new identity. In 25 to 29, he actually goes to those covenant signs and seals. Circumcision. Now in our day, circumcision has given way to baptism as the sign of being a part of God's covenant community. And as Presbyterians, just like those, we would circumcise. When Abraham received it, all of the men and then their sons, and then at that point on, all of the young men born into the covenant were circumcised as children. We baptized babies, and then any adult who outside of the covenant comes in and becomes a part of the covenant community, we baptize them. But the point isn't the outward sign of baptism, nor the outward sign of the table. We partake of the bread and the cup. But it's the inward, the heart, that Paul, the Lord is saying through Paul, counts. Verse 28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. You have new life. That's a sign. That's a symbol, a signpost pointing to something that is an inward reality, both circumcision and now in our day baptism. What's going on inward? Are you a new person? As Ezekiel said, what happened? Has your heart of stone been replaced with a heart of flesh? That's what the new covenant is. That's what Paul is going to be proclaiming, what he's already said, that the power of God for salvation, that's that salvation that brings a new heart. These are God's promises being fulfilled for those who are circumcised inwardly with a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. That's what he says, capital S, Spirit, verse 29. The Spirit, not by the letter. The law can't save us, but the Spirit applies the gospel to us and we are saved. The essence of being a true son of Abraham, and this goes for us, is not the outward sign, but the inward truth that it symbolizes. True circumcision is of the heart, not the flesh. It's affected by the Holy Spirit, not the law. And it wins the approval of God, not of man. So God has told us here that none are without excuse. Whether you're outside the covenant community or inside it, He will judge us according to His truth. Now, let's conclude by looking at where there is some gospel here. It's not just law, there is some gospel here. I want to look at a couple of verses to close. Let's go back to verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Let me just ask, has your heart been broken by your sin? That's God's kindness. David's heart was broken when he realized that he was the man. He wept, he fasted, he prayed, and God restored him. And now we have Psalm 51, which we prayed together today. Don't store up wrath for yourself. Live repentance as a repentant people. Letting God's kindness do its work in you. His patience. He could have judged us already, but he hasn't. And the rest of the world, you're out there beyond here, the same. He's patient. Let's pray for this repentance to come. Verse 16. He tells us something else interesting. He says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Don't hide. God's word will expose you anyway. Let God's word expose the thoughts and intentions of our hearts that we can kill the old man, mortification of the flesh, and that the new man can live and the new woman whom God has made us. God knows your secrets. Don't hide. He knows them. Finally, 28-29. Has the Holy Spirit circumcised your heart? Do you know the Lord is your heart? Are you a true son or daughter of Abraham? True religion, James tells us, is looking out for orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. Do we see that becoming more and more of the character of each one of us in this congregation? All right, I want to close just by saying this. He says, we'll be judged by our works, by our lives. Jesus answered a question. Someone said, what is the work of God so that we can do it? And he gave an answer that should give us great relief. John 6:29. This is the work of God. Believe in Him whom He has sent. Believe in Him whom He has sent. He'll circumcise our hearts. He'll make us more and more like Jesus. He'll make us humble people who reflect His glory and His honor and His love and His joy. Let's pray. Thank You, O Father, for the Holy Spirit and for Your Word. Your word and the Holy Spirit work to convict us of our sin, that we might run to Jesus, our Savior. May we do that even this morning. In His name we pray. Amen.